Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
They asked me to talk about the glory. I went there. This was not Hungry for God's retreat. Thank you. Another retreat, they were doing a teaching on the glory, and I'm hearing the people teach, and I'm like, that's cool, but it is not in the theme. They were just talking about stuff. And so I started teaching on the glory. Long story short, the glory of God manifested in that place. There were dozens of healing miracles for people. One specific miracle I remember was it was like a big altar call. I asked people to come up with a healing. It was a healing glory in the room, and I told everybody come up to the altar and get healed. And I just began to just pray for people going around the altar. And I remember going past this one lady, and I was praying for this person on this side, and then she just yelled. And she began to start yelling, and she said to her friend next to her, I can hear. All right, so what happened after I found out, lady was partially deaf in one ear, or she could only hear out of one ear. And I was going to pray for this person, but the glory was so thick there, I walked past her, and her ear just popped open. I didn't get to pray for her. God beat me to it. All right? And it was like so much stuff that was happening, that specific event. The glory, we talked about, and like I said, I Hungry for God 3 years ago. We had the first and only retreat. It was extremely powerful. Some of you guys were there. And it was specifically on doing teaching on glory. What is the glory? And at the very end, we've been talking about the new song and how as a church we're looking to write our own songs, and we believe that God has put a mandate on us to release congregational songs for the body of Christ at large to sing. At that specific event, my brother was there, and he started singing a song about the glory, right? And then he started singing this simple song, and yeah, they still remember it. Part of the reason why I still remember it was because my brother announced, somebody take this song and record it. Because if you record it, this song is going to go around the world. Now, it was about, 60-some people there, if it was that much. But he said, whoever sings the song and records it, the song will go around the world. A year later, one of our worship leaders at the time, Danielle Lewis Johnson, she recorded it. Shekinah Glory Ministries, the group that wrote Praises What I Do, Say Yes, all those songs. They heard that song, was like, we need this for our help. And the minute they sent it, their recording deadline was like a week. They recorded, they heard the song within a week, recorded it, laid it down, and that was on the album. All right, and that was one of the singles they released on their latest album, that song, at that retreat, I Hungry for God, 4 or 5 years ago. All right, out of the glory of God, the song of the Lord came. All right, and the reason why I'm talking about this is because I'm very passionate. For many people that don't understand, I believe the transformation that took place in my life happened when I got a revelation about the glory. Many people teach about grace today, and grace is now a popular teaching, as it should be. But you don't hear many people talk about glory. And what you need to understand about grace is that grace is designed to lead you to the glory. All right? Grace is in time what glory will be in eternity. Grace is for now. Glory is forever. All right? So when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory, not the grace. Grace came in as a result of the fact that we lost the glory. And grace is empowering us to get us back to the glory. All right? We sin, Romans 3:28. Man, send. All right, and we fell short of glory. And I love that verse. You can turn to it, Romans 3:23. For many of us, we probably heard that verse read wrong all our lives, because before, I didn't realize that that word sinned was past tense. So I used to always say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Meaning that we all have sinned. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's right. Nobody's holy, because we all have sinned. But one day the Holy Spirit just highlighted that to me and says, no, it's sin, the past tense. Okay? We all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That word sin in the original Greek language literally translates to miss the mark. All right? So all miss the mark. Then he lets us know what that mark was. All have missed the mark, almost like a bullseye. You know, like you have a bullseye, you got archery darts. The depth of the center, the smaller circle, is the bullseye, right? And while you can try to aim to reach any part on the bullseye, if you want to get a dead center, right? That's where the 100 points is, or the full points is, right there, dead center. So Paul tells us we all have sinned and fallen short of the what? The glory of God. Right here in this verse, you have pretty much the whole Bible. The Bible and everything that the Bible is revealing to us is found in this verse. God created us. We were created to live in his glory. That was the mark. Then when we sinned, we fell short of that mark. And what Jesus came to do was to restore us back to the place we once were, back to the glory. You follow me? All his death, his burial, his resurrection, everything was done to take the fall for our sin, right? And then as a result of that, you know, Jesus didn't miss the mark. He was the only one who lived the upright life. He took our fall. And then not only that, but he chose to resurrect. And then when we rise again with him, we're rising again with him in glory. All right? And so much of the church today still has this sin mentality. Much of the church has not realized this in ED, that sin is a past tense reality. Sin is not anything that we have to deal with anymore, because Jesus dealt with sin once and for all at the cross. Jesus is not dying again for sin. Neither are there any more offerings for sin. There's nothing that we need to do again to deal with sin. Do we understand that? All right? So our issues are not sin issues. We don't have a problem with sin. All right? So any preacher that reminds you of sin, he's still stuck in the Old Testament. The New Testament reality is that when Jesus Christ dealt with our sins, we now have a different focus, and that is to now being reconciled and being joined again to the glory. Everybody say the glory, all right? The glory. So we're now reconnecting our lives back to this place. So sin is dealt with. I don't want to spend any more time talking about sin. It's a waste of time, all right? Because when we take the focus off of sin, we have to put our focus somewhere else. All right, most Christians try to wrestle sin in their lives, and you're wasting your time. That's what Paul talked about in Romans 7. He talks about that wretched man syndrome, that I'm trying to live right, but I can't live right, I'm trying to do right. And if you notice, the emphasis was I, what I'm trying to do. Because where Romans 3 points to us, and before and after, it talks about there's no one righteous, there's no one holy, there's no one that can find their way back to God. So the emphasis he's making is we need to stop trying to make our lives right. There's no hope at ever trying to get to the glory depending on our own strength. There's no hope. Any attempt you try to do to make yourself more righteous, to make yourself better, to make yourself more presentable to God is dead works, it's self-righteousness, and it only leads you farther away from God than closer to him. Because that was what Adam and Eve did, right? When they sinned and fell short of the glory, they saw how naked they were, and then they clothed themselves, right, with their own right, their own righteousness. their own works. We want those filthy rags to be removed off of us. We want to live in the glory of God. Right? In order for you to get to the glory, you got to get naked before Him. You can't come to God with your own works, your own attempts at righteousness. It only leads you farther from Him. All right? So what's the alternative? If we don't got to deal with sin in us anymore, what's the alternative that we have to live for? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Jump down to verse 27. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. So Paul lets us know the only hope of glory is what? Christ where? I thought the hope of glory was Christ coming again in the clouds. Isn't that my hope of glory, that one day Jesus is going to come back? You see, for most people, the hope of glory is the return of Christ. For some others, the hope of glory is a cloud that's going to appear in our services. The glory cloud. I remember when I was, again, from another meeting where the glory cloud, we saw a literal glory cloud in a field at one of our meetings during worship. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that. It happened a few times on Mondays. But we literally in worship, and you can see the fog and the glory the Bible talks about. That you see. And so I've seen that, and that before, my understanding of the glory was one day that's going to happen again. The glory is going to come and we're going to see the cloud. And right, an external manifestation. But Paul said the mystery among us is that the way Christ actually wants to return is through us. That the only hope of glory that humanity has is in not seeing sin in you, but seeing Christ in you. And he calls it a mystery. Anybody like mysteries? If you don't, God does. So you gotta start like a mystery. The Bible talks a lot about mystery. The mystery of godliness, right? It talks about the mystery of faith, it talks about the mystery of Babylon. There's all types of mysteries in the Bible. It actually says, it's Ryan's favorite verse, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. So if you're not diligent and you don't want to pursue this mystery, it won't become a reality. The glory of God is the mystery that God wants to reveal to his church. And I'm excited because if God has given me permission to teach it today, that means he's upgrading us, he's inviting us to experience this truth. All right? Turn to, I'm going to get back here. Look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. We're on a quest for the glory. Many people are looking for the glory in their titles, their positions. They're looking for glory in how much money they can make while they're here on earth. They're looking for glory by getting Grammys and awards and this is the glory, right? And there's an earthly glory, and then there's the heavenly glory. The ultimate glory is in knowing the glory that's in Jesus. So now look at this, 7 verse 1. The Bible says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple or filled the house. Verse 2, and the priests could not enter in the house of the Lord because the glory had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and on the pavement, and they what? Worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Amen. Here it is. This is the almost like the benediction, the end of praying. They dedicated the temple or the house that Solomon built for God, right? David had a dream in his heart before he died to build a temple for God that would be dedicated for worship. David didn't get a chance to see it because the Bible says he had too much blood on his hand. He couldn't build it. But he allowed his son Solomon to take over the job. And so Solomon did everything that his father laid out for him. He built this immaculate temple. Historians say that this temple was worth in the billions. How beautiful it was, how majestic it was. There's no mega church today that's as mega as this one. All right? I mean, it was filled with jewels and diamonds, and it was just immaculate. And what we see is that when Solomon, when they presented this house to the Lord, and he finished praying, they had a sacrifice and the offering laid out, the Bible says that there was a literal fire that came down from heaven. A supernatural fire came down from heaven, consuming the offering and the sacrifices, and the glory filled the house. All right, it talks about how when the glory filled the house, how did they know? Verse 2, how did they know the glory filled the house? When the glory filled, the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory filled the house. Which means the priests who were responsible for ministry could not minister when the glory came. All right? Which means that ministry is only temporary. We minister until something happens. That's the glory of God manifesting. But we have settled for just ministry. We haven't pursued the glory. When the glory comes, you don't have to minister. You don't have to pray because God ministers for himself. When the glory comes, no one needs to pray for you to get healed. God will heal you. No one needs to pray for a breakthrough. God himself will be the breakthrough. When the glory comes, you don't work anymore. God works for himself. I walked past that lady, she got healed. I didn't have to pray for her. That's the glory of God. What we are trying to do in our own strength, God is saying, if you learn how to enter into the glory, you don't have to do it for yourself. I will do it for you. I will do a work in your days. That's the glory of God. When God does what you cannot do in your own strength. Anybody need God to do something for them? I don't know about you. I'm tired of trying to do stuff on my own. I want God's power. I want God's strength. I want God's ability to come in and begin to do the work. Amen. If you want to be independent, you're going to hang out of him for a little while. You're going to keep missing the mark. You see, that was what Adam and Eve said. I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. That was their decision to eat the fruit. God said, don't eat that fruit. He said, no, I want to do it. 2 Corinthians, for you guys there, chapter 3, let's jump to verse, for the sake of time, verse somewhere around 16. I would encourage you to read this whole chapter, but let's go to 15. Verse 15. All right, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, talking about the Jews or those who choose not to believe in Jesus, all right, and what he accomplished for us. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, and everybody needs to turn to the Lord, when we turn to the Lord, that's called repentance, right? When we repent and turn to the Lord, when we repent from trying to do things in our own strength and come back to the Lord. I wish we had time to hang around that word, Lord. All right, Jesus is not just your Savior, he's your Lord. That, again, speaks of ownership, right? A Lord owns you. That means you don't do anything in your own strength. All right, a landlord owns a house, you live there, but at the end of the day, the landlord owns the property, right? We live in this house, but at the end of the day, the landlord owns us. God owns us. He owns us. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. He's our Lord, right? I taught somewhere about how we need to have a slave mentality. Paul said, I'm a servant. I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave. You know, I know we talk about the slave mentality from a negative light, but in reality, we need to learn how to be Lord, have our Lord lord us, lead us. The Lord is our shepherd. All right? So he ain't going to shepherd you if he's not your Lord. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord has the final say in your life. That's what lordship means. Whatever he says is final. Okay? That's another message. Now, when nevertheless when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from our eyes. To see what? Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All right, that's that freedom you're talking about. You want that freedom, you want that liberty, it comes from lordship. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the what? Glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. So the Bible says the Bible talks about only two ways to be transformed. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then we're transformed when we see the glory. That's the only two Christian ways to change. So how do we renew our minds to? We renew our minds based on truth. We're basing our mind based on the truth. And then what we also are basing off with transforming, when we look at the glory, or when we see the Lord as in a mirror, all right? And many of us, we see him, but we don't see him as a mirror. What does the mirror do? It reflects. So the Bible says when we see the Lord, we're supposed to see our reflection. We're not supposed to just look at the Lord and just say, Lord, you're great, you're awesome, you're mighty. I'm supposed to see him, but I'm also supposed to be getting a revelation of who I am in him. He is my mirror, the Bible says. It's almost like when the Bible says that we've been adopted into the family of God, then we become sons of God, and then we're not only as sons, but the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ, joint inheritors of, we're heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. It's almost like we become identical to Jesus. Like we become identical twins. That when the Father sees you, he no longer just sees you. When you turn to the Lord and you see him, the Father no longer just sees you in yourself. He sees Christ in you, right? And he says that when you begin to see yourself in Christ the way that he is, then the Bible says something supernatural happens in us when we become transformed, we become changed. Our lives no longer take on the shape or the form of this world, but we're now beginning to take on the shape of the form of Christ. We can't explain it. That's why it's called a mystery. But the goal is the more we see him, the more we change. All right? The next chapter says in verse, jump down to verse, go around, let's read verse 2. We might as well read it. I don't think I'm going to go anywhere else. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry of glory, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart, we don't get discouraged. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceitfulness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but even if our gospel, our good news is veiled to those who are perishing, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, we always talk about, you know, the God of this age or the God of this world, Satan, and he's blinded the hearts. But if you read chapter 3 and 4 closely, Paul was not speaking about Satan. But if you read verse chapter 3, enter chapter, remember it starts off with therefore, verse 1, because everything he's saying in chapter 4 is based on what he said in chapter 3. When you go back to chapter 3, what was Paul referring to or talking about in terms of what's blinding people from seeing the glory? The law, tradition, and religion. what Moses shared in the covenant, the laws, the people could not see the glory in the message in Christ because they were so committed to doing things according to tradition and religion. And he said that was the God of the age that's blinding them. Remember he said, because they read Moses, they're veiled from seeing the glory. If we choose to remain here, once again, see, religion is still a part of the sin issue because it's what you're trying to do to please God. All right? We got to get rid of religion. We got to get rid of the tradition, which is man-made rules based off of religion, and even the belief that we have to depend on the law to get right with God. The truth of the matter is when we see Christ, we realize what Christ did to make us right with God. We realize what Christ did to redeem us, to transform us. We realize what Christ did in his finished work to actually already complete us and present us faultless before our God. When we look at Christ, what we're seeing is the good news of his glory, what he did, not my glory. What I do in my own strength, that's my glory. But my glory is as filthy rags before God. When we see what Christ did and simply believe it, the Bible says we'll be changed. Believing in what Jesus did for us. Not just seeing it, but believing it, right? Let me help you. Next verse. He said, those who don't believe, they won't see the light. Verse 5. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. You want to know why churches don't see the glory? Because we're not preaching about him and what he accomplished. We're preaching about ourselves. I'm preaching to you about what you're going through. I'm talking to you about how you can get through what you're going through. When in reality, we're transformed when we see what he went through. Hallelujah. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. You'd be like, well, what about what I'm going through? The secret is, or the mystery is, forget about what you're going through. Get out of your feelings. Die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Look at what he went through for you, because that's actually what's going to bring you through what you're going through. Worship will end all our warfare. Worship will end all your warfare. Any problems you got going on, forget about it and worship him. Let his glory come. When his glory is revealed to you, something supernatural happens. God fights for you. God takes over. Come on. Because we need saving. That's why we have a savior. We need to not only be saved from sin, we need to be saved from ourselves. When we're saved from ourselves and we come back into an alignment with who Jesus is, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. And he says, what will happen in verse 6? Hallelujah. Feel the glory. Verse 6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That means that no matter, there's nothing I can say that can produce light in you to bring you out of your dark place. God has to speak to you. You get a revelation, and that revelation will bring you out of what you're going through. But the revelation that saves, that delivers us, that transforms us, won't be given to us if we're still talking about ourselves every Sunday. Come on. Let's be real. How many messages are you going to hear about people talking about your haters and your enemies and getting through this, and it don't do nothing for you? You need to hear it again. God says you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is in Christ. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light or the revelation of the knowledge of the what? Glory of God. Where? The face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We've been looking at his hand, we've been looking at his feet. We've been looking at his chest, but we're too afraid to look at his face. Because when I see his face, I have to change. We are transformed when we see his face. The glory is in seeing him, seeing his face. And I don't have much time. Exodus 33, the Bible talks about when Moses went to God and said, Lord, show me your glory. Remember that? Can we turn there? Yes, Exodus 33, last chapter, I promise. Somebody said they want more, don't say that. Amen. Exodus 33 in verse 11. Hurry up, all right? Verse 11. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, how? Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Hallelujah. Don't you know the Lord wants to speak to you face to face? And he's not just talking about this physical face. Your face is not on the outside. Faces. This is the real you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Alright? The Lord spoke to Moses intimately, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he will return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, a young man, did not leave the tabernacle. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, face to face, bring this people up. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest, all right? So when you go back, the next step after you have found grace is to know the Lord. Many people want grace, but then they don't want relationship. The reason why you have grace is so that you can know the person who's giving you the grace. It's like, I don't know if anybody ever, ladies might understand this. If you've ever been in a restaurant or you've been somewhere, and then someone says, I want to pay for your meal. Or let's just say, you were sitting somewhere and someone said, you know what? The waitress or waiter comes back to you and say, hey, don't worry about it. Bill is taken care of. Wouldn't your first instinct say, who paid for my meal? Who did this for me? You're going to want to know who it is. Ladies, you might turn around, you look busted, you're like, thank you, but. Or if he's good looking, you're gonna go over there like, oh, you know. Praise the Lord, amen. That was mighty kind of you. Alright? How do you respond? But you're gonna wanna know who gave you this grace. Grace, all grace is the initiation into a relationship. God says, I'm giving you something so that you can know me. I'm giving you favor so you can know me. I'm giving you salvation for free so that you can know me. If you want grace, but then you don't want to know the Lord, then you're going to squander or waste that grace. All right? And so we're receiving the grace. Moses said, if I found grace, now show me your way. Let me know you. All right? Moses understood and he responded correctly. All right? Now, look what happened. God said, all right, I'm going to give you my presence, and I will give you rest in your life, okay? So the rest comes when we know his presence. Then he said, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. Verse 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth, or in other words, what's going to separate us is that your presence is going with us. What's going to distinguish us as a nation, Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And he said, the only way that as a nation we're going to be separated from any other nation is that we have your presence. Not that we have a king, not that we have a great military, it's that we have your presence. Moses understood that. We need to get that. It's the presence of God that sets us apart from any other religion in the world. You can go to any religion, go to any mosque, go to anywhere, you'll never sense the presence of God like how you sense it when you worship. The presence of God shows up. He shows up around amongst his people. And test it out. Get around some Muslims and pray for them. And tell them, you carry the presence. Pray for them. They'll tell you, I don't know what that is. I never felt that before. They pray 5 times a day. They never experienced the presence. All right? But I keep going. Next verse. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. All right, intimacy. Verse 18. I'm trying to hear. And he said, please show me your what? Your glory. Your glory. Everybody say, show me your glory. Moses understood that God was holding out something. There's something more you want to show me. Here it is. Moses is seeing God face to face. Yet, Moses understood, although you show me your grace, I'm still not seeing everything yet. I'm receiving grace. I'm getting this revelation about grace, but it's still not the fullness yet. Moses, in the Old Testament, had an understanding of this mystery that grace is not enough. Glory is the fullness of God. I'm not saying we don't need grace, absolutely. It's grace that's leading us to the glory. But if I just get excited about grace, I'm going to miss out on the rest of God, the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. That should be the prayer of the New Testament church. Lord, show us your glory. Why? Because God is not just going to show you his glory. You have to actually ask for it. It must be revealed to you. Verse 19. Then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And look at the interesting God said after that. Interesting thing God said. We're almost done. Verse 20. Oh. That's right. The glory's coming to Brooklyn. I guess I'll just read it. Oh. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Moses didn't ask to see his face. He said, show me your glory. God responded and said, you can't see my face. Because the glory was in his face. What Moses didn't get to see under the old covenant, what the gospel reveals is the light of the God, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because Moses was trying to get a new covenant reality in an Old Testament time period. He couldn't get it yet, but he asked for it. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Peter, how the prophets prophesied of things to come. They knew about a glory that was coming, but they just couldn't experience it yet. And now the church today, after the cross, after the resurrection, has access to the glory. Hallelujah. In the face of Jesus Christ. But we're looking other places. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at ourselves and we're not seeing the fullness of who he is. And he says, if you do see my face, Moses, you won't be able to live the same way anymore. You will be transformed. Moses had a measure of glory, so much so that when he got out of that experience, he was glowing. His face physically was literally glowing. The transformation started, but it was not enough because it wore off over time. The veil died down, that the glory died down, and the people couldn't see the glory anymore because it was no longer on Moses. And they still to this day don't know it's not on Moses because they put a veil on him. They said, we want to hold on to Moses, hold on to what he taught. But the reality is, no, when we step into who Christ is, and I'm just scratching the surface on this, when you begin to discover your identity in Christ, and you begin to see him as he is, and not only see him in worship, but begin to see yourself as in him, then there is something that begins to happen. You become like the one you worship. You become like the one you worship. You see, I need to give you a definition of glory. Glory is, in short, the image and likeness of God. It is, or you can say, his attributes, his nature. Glory is the nature of God, the attributes of God, who he is. What makes God God is glory. God says, I want to actually give it to you, but it's going to come experience after experience. Right? He said, it changed from glory to glory. So you have experienced some measure of it, but our pursuit and our constant cry is for more of your glory. Show me your glory. Show me more of your glory. As Moses asked, Lord, show me your glory. I want to experience more of it. And when you pray, right, the Bible says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Ephesians 3, 4 ended it and said, unto you be glory in the church. God wants glory in the church. God wants it to be so full of glory that ministry can't go the same way anymore. And my hunger, my desire, my pursuit is to get to this place. We have never gone this way before. Many people don't know what this is. And the tendency is we can either go back to what we know, religion, tradition, rules, law, or we can be pioneers, we can step out on faith, we can do what we've never done before to experience what we've never had before. We don't want church as usual. We want to come every week expecting the glory of God. Hallelujah. Then he will show us his name, he will show us his face, he will show us who he really is. But I'm warning you, if you pursue the glory, you're going to have to die to yourself. You can't live the same way. And that's not a legalistic thing. That's not saying, well, I got to do something to change to see the glory. No. Just get hungry to see the glory and allow him to change you. Right? Allow him to work on you. Stop coming to God talking about your problems. Stop coming to God talking about your issues. You know what he said? Romans 12, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. How? Pure and holy. Not, you can't bring a sacrifice that's beat up, that's worn down. In the Old Testament, they will kick that thing off the altar. What are you doing? What kind of sacrifice is this? You have to bring a sacrifice that was pure, holy, that was without blemish. And you know what? The glory is in knowing that Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. So when I come to God in worship, I'm not coming to him to talk about how defeated I am, how bogged down I am, how jacked up and messed up my life is. I'm coming to him with the perfect offering. Lord Jesus, you presented me faultless, pure, acceptable before God. I don't gotta feel that way. It's the truth. That's when we preach ourselves because we focus on our feelings. No, we preach Christ, what he did. Lord, you made me righteous. You made me holy. When I come into your presence, I come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because you made me right. I don't have to come to God with this inferior mentality like, God, I'm so weak, I'm so poor. That's not saying when you pray, you can't come to God and tell him how you feel. Tell them how you feel. But I feel this way, but Lord, I know who I really am. Hallelujah. That's level one of the glory. Somebody thank God for his glory today. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Let's pray like Moses prayed. But do you know the Bible says that the least of the kingdom of God is greater than even the greatest. prophet, that even as great as Moses was under the new covenant, the average believer, the baby in Christ, is even greater than him. All right? The glory is not something that's too far from you, that it's too magnificent for you. Psalm 8, the Bible says that when God created us, he crowned us with glory and honor. Come on, you don't really know how glorious you are. You don't see how glorious you are yet. That's why we got to see him as a mirror. See the Lord, amen? See the Lord. See the Lord.